Father, we just come before you this morning and thankful for what you've already done in just speaking to us and ministering to us. And so, Lord, right now, as we look to your Holy Scriptures and to our own hearts, that we would encourage one another in the faith, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking the last number of weeks about making decisions. Now, for most of us, we can make decisions pretty easily, but for some of us, decision-making can be difficult. And even for more of us, making the right decision can be difficult. Now, why is it that there's a lot of different reasons why? And just in the form of review, I just want to look at a chart we did last week. We talked about the three steps, the due diligence of decision-making. We talked about this in length, so I'm only going to take a moment. But to know your facts, and that doesn't mean to know your feelings. You know, so often we go by our feelings in every decision we make. And how'd that work out for you, by the way? How'd that work out for you? I see some thumbs down, all right? If we go by our feelings, generally speaking, that can lead us down a really messy path often, amen? Now, feelings, can I tell you something? Feelings aren't evil. They're not demonic. They're not any of those things. But here's the thing. They're a part of our experience. In fact, God has given us feelings and emotions, amen? But the thing is, they should follow the decision. In other words, when we make a right decision, the feeling of happiness and joy and success and peace should follow. You see what I'm saying? Not that they're out in front, so to speak, but they're behind our decision making. So we talked a lot about that. So know your facts. Then know your strengths and limitations. All of us, me, you, everybody, we have blind spots. We have areas in our lives that we just don't do very well in, all right? We're just weak in that area. For some of us, it could be in the area of relationships. For others, in the area of finances. For, you know, the list goes on and on. Maybe in our choice of jobs and education, all those kinds of things. We're just not good at making decisions in certain areas. Here's the thing. God wants to help you. Can I tell you that you're not a weak Christian when you ask for help? You're actually a strong Christian. Because when you don't ask for help, you know what you're saying? I can do this myself. And you know what that is? That's pride. That's arrogance, saying that I can do it myself. And so when you humble yourself, as Scripture says, it's the word say, humble yourself. And in due time, God will exalt you. You know why? To humble yourself means that you're willing to ask for help. So then you will be exalted. You will be helped. Amen? Now, it's difficult to ask for. How many people have difficulty asking for help? My hand's up. Because we want to be the ones helping others. We don't want to be asking for help. I get it. I'm one of those kind of people. But I also realize that if I want to grow in God, that I have to ask for help. Now, here's the thing. Even the world knows this. Do you know that all the top CEOs of all the major companies of the world all have life coaches? You know why? They realize that they have blind spots. They realize they have weak areas. So even those guys whom you think they don't need any help, look at what they're doing. They've got people behind the scenes helping them every step of the way. How much more for you and me to ask the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us for help on a daily basis, amen? And then beyond that, to ask for help to those around us. Now listen, I'm not talking about asking for wisdom and great revelation from your peeps. You know what I mean by that, right? I don't mean your buddies at work. I don't, because they're in the same quagmire you're in. You get what I'm saying? You really want to ask them? You understand what I'm saying? It's like a person who's having trouble in their marriage, going to a divorcee saying, hey, give me some advice, will you? No, you go to someone that's had some success in life. You know, some rubber under the tires of their life, so to speak. They've gone a few miles in life. They've had some success. Same as in the area of finances. You know, don't go to someone who's gone bankrupt 10 times and say, hey, can you give me some good sound financial advice? You should run from them. You know what I'm saying? Find people who have got some success. You see that they have a measure of success in that area of their lives. And you say, hey, can you give me some advice? You know, how did you get to where you are? You know, in the area of finances. And that doesn't mean that you're going to take everything they're going to say as gospel truth. But what you do is you glean from it. You kind of pick from it. Say, oh, okay, I never thought of that. You know, I did this, I did that. Oh, okay. And you take it in and you put it all in there. And what you're doing is drawing information so then you can make a good decision based beyond your own experience. And in fact, Brian had given me this scripture because he was here for the first service. And let me just read this to you. In Proverbs 15:22, it says this, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitudes of counselors, plans are established. So here we are. It says right in the scripture to ask somebody for help. And listen, it's not demeaning. It's good to ask for help. How many people are blessed when they're asked advice? Okay, I want to give you a word of advice. When someone asks you, and my hope is that this message will cause some people to ask some questions of people, but you're the one being asked. Now, and you've got good advice, and you give it out, you know, maybe it's an area of finances, you say, look, this is what you need to do. Now, what if that person doesn't follow it? Does that get you mad and kind of upset and irritated? Well, chill out. Don't let it bother you. Because the idea is you're giving what? Advice. You're volunteering some information. Whatever that person does with it, that's their business, their prerogative. Just as if you were asking advice for someone, you wouldn't want that person come along 3 weeks later and say, did you take my advice? Did you do exactly what I told you to do? If you do it, you know you'll be okay. You don't want to hear that. So don't do that to someone, amen? The idea is you give it out, and then you kind of walk away and say, okay, Lord, you know, and it's up to them. So I encourage you again, let's have some freedom within the body of Christ here to be able to give out that advice, and then you be able to just walk away and not be connected to that thing in some way and hold that person hostage. Because that person may be speaking to 3 or 4 other people and gathering information and then beginning to come to a decision on their own. Heaven forbid that any one of us make a decision based on someone else's opinion, because you lived with the outcome. So when you make a decision, you don't want to say, well, Brian told me that, so I followed it, and now I'm bankrupt. You never want to get to a place like that. You want to, if Brian's got some wisdom and you ask him and he shares some things with you, great. But when push comes to shove, you have made that decision. You hear what I'm saying? And then you stand the consequences or the blessings of it either way. Amen? And so I encourage you, know your strengths, know your limitations. We all have blind spots. Just get over it. You do. All right? You can develop them and begin to overcome them, but use God's wisdom. Amen? And then finally, that leads us to know your Lord. So know your facts, know your strengths and limitations, but most important of all, know the Lord. Realize that you have a built-in guide living inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God. He promises that when you accept him into your life, that he will come and live in you. He will be there. He'll be your helper and guide you all through life. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes we're like my kids were when they were in their tween years. You're telling them something, right? And you know what they do? Have you ever had a kid do this to you? Have you ever done that? I swear I was going to chew that hand off. I'm telling you. They're lucky they have their hands and all their fingers still. Literally, I was ready, you know, as a parent, to, rah, you know, just chew that thing up. You don't do that to me, you know. But sometimes we do that to God. Now, we don't actually hold our hand up. But here's God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to us. And not always talking, but we just know in our knower what we should do or shouldn't do. And then we don't do it. Here's what we've just done to the creator of the universe. I'm not listening. How do you think that goes off for you? Thank goodness God doesn't get upset and want to chew us up. Thank God. I'm glad I'm not God. None of us would exist probably. You know what I'm saying? But he doesn't do that. He just loves on us. And that's how we need to receive the wisdom of him, that he wants to help us. The problem is that our feelings and our emotions often want to do what? We want to do this thing over here. And the Lord's saying, this is what I got for you over here. And so there's this constant battle between our heart and our soul or our mind, right? This tug of war, back and forth, back and forth. Let me give you a word of advice. Let Jesus win. Because if you let him win, you'll always be blessed. There may be some short-term pain, a little short-term, oh, I wish I could have done that. But in the long haul, you will be blessed. Amen? So the due diligence of decision-making, God doesn't want us to be slothful as Christians, but seeking his will and his purpose. Okay. Here's the thing. How many people have been to a football game, and what do they do at the start of the game? Well, after the anthem, all of that, right? You have the two quarterbacks come, and what does the guy do? Ref flips a quarter, right? And you see these two big men, right? They're all huddled over this little coin to see which way it went, right? Heads or tails, and then the game begins, right? Do you as a believer want to leave your life to chance, to the would you want to do that? Heads, I have a successful life. Tails, I'm a loser. Would you really want to do 50-50 chance? Would you really want to do that? Well, let me tell you, the Word of God very clearly says that we don't have to live that way. And I want to show you in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Acts, there's an account there Let me give you kind of the scenario, what's going on. Jesus had already died, had risen from the grave. He had been with his disciples for about 40 days, and then he had ascended into heaven. And he told them, he said, guys, wait in Jerusalem till you're endured with power. And so the disciples are hanging out in the upper room, 120 of them. And, you know, they've probably prayed, they've fasted, they've prayed some more, fasted, you know, and they're getting kind of tired of, okay, what are we going to do now? And so one of them, Peter, stands up and says, look it, you know, Judas, he's dead now. So, you know, he was one of the disciples. We need to find a replacement for him. So that's where we're going to pick up the story. Acts 1, beginning in verse 20, says this, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. And let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose name was Justice, and Matthias. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his place. Verse 26. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So what these guys do, they're trying to pick the disciple or the apostle to replace Judas. So what did they do? Cast lots. It's like they threw dice. You know, when they say cast lots in the Bible, it can mean a couple different things. It could be actually a pair of dice. So they actually could have thrown dice. They could have taken a rock and put a mark on one side, like a flat stone, and threw it up in the air and see how it landed. Or they could do the short stick one, you know, where you take all the different size sticks and you put it in your hand and you draw. But either way, drawing lots is gambling. They literally gambled to figure out who they were going to pick. They did pray first, right? They said, God, you know, you know, and so here's what we're going to do. We're going to throw the dice. Well, do you think that that's the way God wants to operate in our lives? You know, for example, you want to know God's will. So you take your Bible, you know, you close your eyes and you flip it, and then you point your finger down. Whatever that scripture your finger lands on, that's God's will for your life. Well, what if it landed on Judas hung himself? And you're like, well, that's a little weird. And you're like, oh, man, that's a little freaky. And then you flip it again, and you put your finger down, and it says, you do likewise. That's both, those statements are in the Bible. Would you leave your life to that? You understand what I'm saying? Man, we shouldn't be living our life like that, playing Russian roulette with God's word or flipping coins to know what his will is for our lives. There's no way. We need to know what God's will is. And when I say that, you may not know exactly at this moment, but God wants to show you, and not by the flip of a coin. And you might say, well, hold it. Peter did it. Yeah, but I'm not sure that he was in God's will when he did it. Can I tell you, the Bible is a story. In other words, it tells us what happened. So that means that there's some stuff in your Bible that there's actually, you can find places in the Bible where people lied. Do you know that? You might say, but it's God's word. Yes, it's God's word relaying the truth of what happened. That dude lied. And so you have that part. Here's Peter. Now, let me ask you a couple questions. Peter goes to the word. He says, look, we need to replace this guy. It sounds very factual. It sounds like he's done his due diligence, right? But maybe he acted too quickly. First of all, let me ask you something. Do we ever hear about this Matthias guy ever again? Ever? What about Justice? We never hear about him, the guy that didn't get picked. They were probably really nice guys. They were qualified. But we never hear about them again. Could it be that maybe it wasn't God's choice? The scripture was true enough, but maybe Peter acted in haste. Because what happens in Acts chapter 2? Let me tell you what happens in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Ghost comes. The Holy Spirit of God is poured out. And all of a sudden, that's the game changer, isn't it? And then we never hear, there's not, from that point on, there's never casting of lots again in scripture. Never again. You know why? Because you have the Holy Spirit living in you now, the helper and the friend. You know who I believe the 12th apostle was? In fact, scripture even says it. We meet the guy in Acts chapter 8. His name was Saul at that time. And then in Acts chapter 9, he becomes Paul. And you know what he says in his own words? He says, I was the least of all the apostles who've seen the Lord. That's what he says. I believe that Paul was God's choice, and in the end, he is. We can choose whatever we want, but God's will, that should be done, amen? And so as we look at this, please, now listen. If you play Scrabble at home and Monopoly at home, you can keep your dice for that. Okay, I'm just saying, I don't want you to leave here, and then you're at home doing game night with your family, right? And your family's like, where's the dice? Oh, no, Pastor Carl said no more dice throwing. No more casting lots in our lives. We're not doing that anymore. Listen, you can play Scrabble, Monopoly, those things. But please do not throw dice to choose life decisions anymore. Amen? No more flipping the coin. None of that. God wants to direct you. Amen? Amen. So don't leave your decisions to chance. You know, I think of that old Doris Day song, Que sera, sera, right? And it's an Italian saying, whatever will be, will be. That's not the way it should be in our lives, amen? You know, we need to know God's heart. Now, can I tell you that I can't tell you that I know God's plan for my life from beginning to end. But here's what I can tell you. I know what I'm supposed to be doing right now. And I'm standing here doing it. You hear what I'm saying? I believe that the same for each and every one of you. That though God might not show you every single part of your life here to the end, that if you're willing to take the time to seek him, he will reveal it to you for what you need to know today. Amen? And isn't today enough? Doesn't Jesus himself say there's enough worries for today, don't worry about tomorrow? I'm telling you that if you will ask him, he will show you the decisions you need to make today that will affect your tomorrow in a positive way. Amen? That's God's nature. It's his character. He'll give us what we can handle. Amen? In fact, for most of us, if he showed us what was down the road, we'd probably run out of church screaming. All right? So just one day at a time. Let's just do it one day at a time. Amen? Okay. Here's a question I've got for you. What happens... Now, I'm going to paraphrase. Okay? What happens when some idiot around you makes a bad decision? And because that idiot's close to you, the runoff gets you. You see what I'm saying? Don't look at your wife or your husband, please. Okay, just keep looking straight ahead, all right? But you know what I'm saying? What happens when it's not you? It's like, man, I didn't make this decision. They did it. He did it. The government did it. You know, whoever. You know what I'm saying? Someone else makes a decision, and you end up getting the short end of the stick. You know what I'm saying? Is God then annulled from the situation? Does God say, well, sorry, Tim, you know, someone else made the mistake. I can't help you anymore. That's not the nature of our God. He has a plan, even in the midst of that, if you're willing to cling to that. And let me show you, according to Scripture, a big mistake that was made by some people that almost affected the lives directly of almost 275 people. Let me just show you that. And it's still in the book of Acts. Flip over to Acts 27 is where we're going. Just want to show you an account here. Now, just to give you, again, a little bit of background information, this is actually near the end of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, you know, the least of the apostles, he had been arrested in Jerusalem, and what had happened was they asked him if he wanted to stand trial there, and he said, well, look, I appeal to Caesar. And that famous line, you've appealed to Caesar you will go. And so King Agrippa provides a soldier to take him to Rome. And so he's been on several different boat rides to get to Rome. And he gets to this one particular part of the journey, and we're picking up in verse 9. So this is Acts 27, verse 9. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, and so this is the ship owners, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening towards the southwest and the northwest, and winter there. Verse 13. Then the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire. Putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called, and in our language, it's called a northeaster. How many people have been in a northeaster? A real northeaster. Okay, you know how bad they can be locally. Well, you go down by the ocean. Go to Connecticut. Go to Long Island in a northeaster and find out what one really is. We're talking, it's horrendous, all right? And so, again, they didn't have diesel motors and, you know, electric light backup. All they had were sails on these old boats back then. So a northeaster comes upon them, all right? And so, verse 15. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it aboard, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" And so, let's take a minute and look at this. First of all, Paul knew in his spirit that there was going to be danger ahead. So what did he do? He warned the people in charge. He said, "Look it. There's bad things ahead if you sail right now." It would be like going on a sailing trip down to the Caribbean during September, October. Probably not a good idea, right? You know, you got all these hurricanes floating around. Don't go. And that's what Paul was saying. "Look, I sense that this is going to be a problem." But what did the people say? Well, the centurion, the helmsman, the owner, what did they say? "Nah, it's okay. We've done this hundreds of times. We're going to do it anyways." And so the ship starts out. It all looks good. And then what happens? Northeaster comes down on the whole ship. So there they are in this tempest. Now, if you read on, you'll find out that it was 14 days they're being tossed. No, so dark that they didn't even know whether it was day or night. Can you imagine for 14 days being tossed and gone up and down the Adriatic Sea? And can you imagine the fear of all the people? And again, when you read a little further on, there was 275 people on this boat. This was not a little rowboat. These were souls that were at peril. And what did they do? They threw stuff overboard. They threw food overboard. They threw even the tackle. Now listen, you can't just go down to Williams Lumber like today and buy new block and tackle. These were handmade. This was stuff that was priceless, if you know what I mean, would cost thousands of dollars in terms of today. So they threw it overboard just to make the ship lighter because they were just hoping to be alive. So just throwing everything overboard. Can I tell you that different people were praying to their gods, doing their thing, and what were they saying? "We're all going to die. We're all going to die." Now, somewhere along the way, Paul, I'm sure, was praying as well. And you know what he was praying? Now, I'm going to paraphrase again. Maybe he was a little nicer, but "God, these idiots, they didn't listen to you. Here I am now because of their stupid decision. I'm going to die." Some of us has prayed those kind of prayers. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure my wife has prayed that a lot in my life. You know what I'm saying? I remember 15, 16 years ago. Now, I usually make pretty sound decisions, like to think I do. But I made a $25,000 mistake. Now, I'm not going to get into the story today. It's too long to talk about today. But a $25,000 mistake where God told me, "Don't do it." And my feelings and my emotions got in the way. I said, "Oh, no, I really want to do it." You know what God said? "Well, fine, then do it." I thought that was permission. But that's like us as parents when a kid nags you enough. And you're like, "Fine, just do it." Well, that's kind of what God did for me. So 25 grand. Now, 25 grand, it's not just 25 grand because when you borrow that, what happens? I pay interest on that. So that 25 grand probably became 35 grand. Can I tell you, my wife prayed a lot. That idiot. You hear what I'm saying? Now, she's not going to admit that. She won't admit it. But I can tell you that she used her own words. You know, because here's the thing. When you and I make a bad decision, it doesn't just affect you. It affects those nearest and dearest to you. Your spouse, your family, you know, those around you, your future possibly. You know, the list goes on and on. The decisions that you make affect not just, this isn't about you. It's bigger than that. And I remember as I repented from that situation, saying, "Lord, I am so sorry." You know what God said right after? He says, Don't be just sorry to me. You better apologize to your family. They're the ones that are going to suffer for it for years to come. And they did. Thank God, you know, God makes all things good and worked it out. But the thing is, when we make bad decisions, it will affect others. So here's Paul. Because of the decision of these other people, his life is in danger. But he had something those other people didn't. He had a promise from God. You see, as he spent time in prayer, God said to him, he said, look, I've called you to go see Caesar. To Caesar, you're going to go. And not only that, here's what God said to Paul. He said, as a result of this, though they were, now again, I'm paraphrasing, but though those people made bad decisions, I'm going to even grant their lives because of you. Now that's a thought. Have you ever thought about this, that because you walk with God, that you actually, your grace can overflow and affect others around you in a positive way? That's amazing. Think about that. When you make good decisions, when you make right decisions, when you walk with Jesus and there's idiots around you who don't make good decisions, you know that you can even help the idiots. You hear what I'm saying? That you can help them. And hopefully they come to a place of seeing God for who he really is. One that they need to listen to. And so I can't encourage you enough to be that light that God's called you to. And when the bad decisions have happened, don't be screaming like everyone else, we're going to die. But be one of those people who says, I'm going to live because I follow Jesus. In other words, to be that light in that dark moment. Because that's what Paul was. He comes and says, look, I want to tell you guys. Now, he did get a little dig in. And I love this. And my wife is good at this too. You know, I make a mistake, right? And she's like, I told you so. But she only says it just once. And then she moves on. Thank God for that, all right? Because I just like, oh, I know. You don't need to tell me. He does tell him, I told you so, men. You should have listened to me. But he doesn't harp on it, does he? He just moves on. He says, look, the Lord's showing me. An angel showed up. Said, look, I'm going to go to Rome, and everyone's going to be okay, and we're going to get shipwrecked on an island. And they do. Read the story on. They end up on Malta. Miracles and signs and wonders happen. And in the end, he does get to Rome. The point is, though things happen around you that are not God, God is still in the midst of it if you're walking with him. And that is so critical and so crucial. Don't throw the towel in when a spouse does something wrong. Don't just, I'm out of here. Listen, God's still got a plan. You know, when something happens at your job, don't just walk away from it, but say, Lord, you know, this is bad. You know, the upper management, they haven't got a clue what's going out on the floor here. They just don't know anything. But don't just walk away. Seek God first. Now, he may tell you to leave, but that's one thing. If he's not, say, Lord, how can I be the problem solver rather than the problem maker in this situation? You know, you're at school and stuff goes wrong. Somebody does something around you that's wrong. You know, to be the light in that dark place, to be the one that makes a difference like the Apostle Paul did. And the reason he could make the difference was he heard from God. See, and that's the same for you and I. We'd be the same as everyone else on that boat screaming, we're going to die, except we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we can have peace that the world doesn't have. And we need to seek that. We need to press into that. It doesn't come automatically because we want to default to our emotions. That's what we do. We're humans. We do. But we are also born again, Spirit-filled believers in Christ. That's the new part of us. And we need to depend upon that, begin to draw upon that. God wants to help you in the midst of bad decisions around you. Amen? Okay, let me end with a story. There's two people by the name of John and Jan. There they are, okay? You don't know them. You may have seen them on TV. You may not have. They're ordinary folk. They live in California. They've lived there for 35 years in the same house. Now, how many people know what's happening in California right now, Northern California? All kinds of wildfires happening everywhere, right? So here's what happened about 4 days ago. Their daughter called them and said, look, you need to get out of the house. You need to get to a safer place. And so they look out their window, and they see smoke like way off in the distance, way off. And they're like, nah, it's good. You know, the fire's not even close. We're good. They've seen forest fires in the past. You know, no worries whatsoever. So they hang the phone up. 20 minutes later, the daughter calls back again and says, look, I really believe you need to get out of this fire. You need to do it now. So Jan looks out her window, and instead of seeing the smoke far away, the flames are at her window. You see, the winds there up in the hills, and that's where they live, are sometimes 70 miles an hour. You know how fast that would drive a fire? 70 mile an hour winds could be miles away, and 10 minutes later would be on your doorstep. And that's literally what had happened. So John and Jan, they ran out of the house, jumped in their car and started driving the other way. Turned out that the fire had also come around and it blocked them as well from getting off the property. So they turned the car around. They would do what any of us do, go back to common ground, right? Go back to what you're familiar. So they went back to their house and they realized there's fire all around us. Kind of like those people on the ship, we're going to die. And John realized, man, neighbor's got a pool. I don't think he'll mind if we use it. So they ran and jumped in the pool. They took their shoes off, jumped in that pool. The water was 60 degrees. They jumped in the water just as the flames roared over top of them. They were able to go down under the water and then come up with a wet t-shirt and breathe through the t-shirt. And then they could only do that for a few minutes. They would get too hot. Have to go under the water again, cool the t-shirt, come back up again. They did that for 6 hours. Their house, everybody else's house burned to the ground. In fact, what you see there, that's all burnt, all black. That was all green before. It's all gone. When they came out 6 hours later, the shoes they left by the pool had melted into puddles of rubber. That's how hot it got. And here's the thing. They said when they were interviewed, they said, look, we lost everything, but we have each other. You see, in your life and in mine, there's going to be some decisions that are made that are outside your control. In their case, it was a fire that happened. Yes, they should have listened to their daughter. Yes, they should have left earlier, but they didn't. Sometimes that happens in our lives too. We just miss things. It just happens. But here's what I can tell you, that in the midst of the fire, if you'll ask Jesus, he'll be there to help you. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, don't give up on him. Although everything around you might get messed up and things are happening, let me tell you something. He is faithful. And you've just got to cling to him and call upon him and ask for his help, and he will help you. Amen. It's interesting, if we want to turn this spiritual a little bit, the water is what saved them. Well, if you look through the Bible, water is always symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit. They jumped into God, in a sense. As we jump into God, he will preserve us and guide us in this life. Amen. And again, they were actually, if you look, they don't look too somber, but when they were being interviewed, they were actually like, we're just thrilled. We're happy to be alive. You know, they were just happy to be alive. They said, yeah, there's some difficulties, but we've got our family, we've got our friends, and that's the most important of all. Can I tell you, stuff should be pretty low on our list of priorities compared to people. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Lord, we're faced with them every day. Big ones, little ones, middle-sized ones. But Lord, your word very clearly says we don't have to do it alone anymore. So just with every eye closed, I just want to ask this question. How many people here would like to base their decisions more on the voice of the Holy Spirit and his guidance than before? Just put your hand up to the air. Amen. Lord, you see these hands raised all through the sanctuary. Lord, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that there's a clarity of your voice. That, Lord God, that in the decisions of life, whether you actually say something or we just kind of know in our heart what direction to go, that you would just direct us, that we would rely and depend upon you more. Lord, I thank you that you are a good God, that you want to help us each step of the way. Lord, I think of that song that Brendan Karen did, you know, talking about how much you love us. In that love, there's a plan. In that love, you want to direct us. In that love, you want to show us your glory. And so, Lord, I pray right now that as decisions are made this week, big, small, and all those in between, that we would take just that moment of time and say, Lord, what's your heart for this? That we would just take that, just that moment, and just check our spirit, just check our heart, and make a decision based on that rather than on natural feelings. Lord, I just commit each one into your very loving, capable, caring hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.